Today, our ministry committee has launched what they're calling Community Cares Ministry, and they asked me to provide a biblical foundation for what we're going to be doing, and really, it's a continuation of what we have been doing and maybe an expansion of it. I realized the hardest part of this assignment that they've given me is narrowing down what to preach, what text to preach on. There is so much scripture where God is telling us, I'm blessing you to be a blessing to others. And so it's probably going to take more than one Sunday to get to even a little portion of how the Bible talks about this important truth, that God has called us to be recipients of His grace and dispensers of His grace. And I want you to receive that as your identity. God has appointed you to be someone that's a dispenser of His goodness. And your assignment as you go throughout life is to be looking for those opportunities, to be saying, here's a need that God has called me to help meet. Here's an opportunity for me to step in and dispense some of God's goodness, some of God's love, some of God's truth that'll help this person in a time of need. That's where we're heading as we travel through God's Word today. We're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 15, our Old Testament reading. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Reading this section from the New International Version. We'll back up a little bit further and pick it up at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land of the Lord your God, is giving you to possess as your inheritance, He will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord, your God, and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as He has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. And he goes on in the second paragraph to explain it a little deeper. Verse 7. If anyone is poor among you, among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. Oh, the seventh year, the year for canceling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Rather, verse 10, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Do we believe God's word? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? He says, cancel debts at the end of every 7 years. He says, be generous with the people around you. He says, be looking for opportunities to give away what I've given to you. And he adds this promise, if you give generously and do so without a grudging heart, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. The danger in this text and in others like it is that some people say, oh, here's a formula for me to get rich. Here's a way for me to get ahead. I'm gonna work the system. I'm going to give so I get. But the attitude of the heart is the crucial thing here. God is looking for someone who trusts Him and sees His assignment, or someone who trusts Him and sees her assignment as being a conduit, a channel through which God's mercy, God's grace, God's provision flows. The idea is not, what can I do to get ahead, but what can I do to be more like God and extend and expand the blessing of God to the people around me. I don't think you can outgive God. So give it a try. Find out what happens. Give it a test run and report back. See how many Smarties you gave away and how many you kept getting back. God wants to use his people to be extenders of his very goodness. Now, some might say, well, this is a promise to the Israelites. They were to do this with fellow Israelites, and that's definitely true. This is from the book of Deuteronomy. It's Moses telling the Israelites right before he leaves how God has picked them to be a special people, how God has chosen them to be the people through whom he's going to work and bring salvation. God has made them the people he's going to use, and they're to act this way contrary to the other nations and other cultures around as an example on how everyone should act. The question is, does that carry over to us? Does that Old Testament promise, an Old Testament paradigm, an Old Testament instruction mean that we should live that way? Well, to find the answer to that, we flip over to our New Testament. We say, is there teaching in the New Testament where that is repeated, not just to the ancient Israelites, but also to the church of today? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, read this way. Speaking to Christians, after Jesus' ministry, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, after the birth of the church, Peter writes to Christians and says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, you are a chosen people. I'll pause there because that's the phrase we use to describe the Israelites. God chose them to be his people through whom he'd work. But now that phrase is being applied to the church, to you, to me. You are a chosen people. And what's more, it goes on to say, you are a royal priesthood. And goes on to say, you are a holy nation. And goes on to say, you are God's special possession. In case you had a little bit of an inferiority complex coming in, here we go. This ought to fix it. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's you. That's us together. That's our identity. Because of that, it goes on to say, because that's who we are, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. See, we are God's people on this planet to carry out the plan of God, to extend the kingdom of God, to bring forth the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. So every principle of the Old Testament we now carry forward and live out as God's people in the church era. We're Jesus' people. So we look like Jesus more and more. We act like Jesus more and more. We do the things that Jesus did, and we do so in the empowerment that Jesus tapped into, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus tell us to do? He told us to love one another. Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, just two verses, 34 and 35. We read it as we kicked off our announcement about our Community Cares ministry. It's the greatest and the second greatest commandment. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It's the John version of this, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, we love God and then we love people, and the result is that people see that and they then, in turn, love God. How do you love God? You love God with all your heart, yes. It's an emotional thing, but then it results in our bodies loving God. And what do our bodies do as they're loving God? They love the people that God made. some of whom really need the love to come across in a tangible way. Let's go to John's epistle. The same author who wrote the Gospel according to John wrote the letters by John, 1 John chapter 3, 16 and 18. On this same subject, he writes it this way, 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Here's the secret. Here's the answer. What is love? This is how we know what love is. First of all, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's the good news. God became flesh. God went to the cross. God paid the penalty for our sins. And then it results in how we then live. It goes on to say, after this is how we know what love is, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Secondly, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus laid down his life, so we now lay down our lives. And then it gets a little meddlesome here. I could have paused there. You all would have been more comfortable, but I'm going to go ahead and read another verse. And it's not my words. It's Scripture, so blame the right person. Goes on to say that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions, and looking around the room. Okay, that's all of you. Okay, if anyone has material possessions and then sees a brother or a sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So if we flip that the other way around, we could say that if the love of God is in a person, when that person sees a person in need, they're going to be moved by the love of God and the empowerment of the Spirit of God to do something about it, to have a concern, to have an empathy, to have a pity. The love of God prompts a response. And the verse 18 goes on to say, Dear children, let us not love with only words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Words and speech, they're great. We should definitely love with words and speech. But that's not where it ends. We go on to move from words and speech to actually also love with actions and in truth. We do something. That love prompts us. We're empowered by God to be like God, to act like God. God who is a giver, we become givers. We become need meters. Well, as long as we're getting kind of meddlesome, let's go to the book of James where it gets even more intense. Book of James chapter 2, reading verses 14 through 18 and then picking up the conclusion of the paragraph with verse 26. James 2, 14 through 18, and also adding verse 26 as a conclusion. And prepare yourself. This one might hit you hard. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Real faith results in works. Works don't save us, but saved people work. Real faith in Lord Jesus Christ means that the Spirit of Christ lives in us, and the Spirit of Christ empowers us and makes us aware of needs that we then extend the energy that God gives us to help meet those needs. I think God has put us on this planet in our assigned location so we can walk around with spirit-opened eyes, spirit-sensitized eyes, that we could then see the needs and see the opportunities, and then spirit-provided provision that we can then help meet those needs. As a congregation, we have a history of being generous. So this is not something new, but it's a reminder to us that we are called to continue to grow in the grace of giving, continue to grow in this generosity, continue to grow in being people who have a heart for hurting people and are willing to reach into our own resources to meet needs. The launch of the Community Cares Ministry is part of the solution or part of the expansion, but it's not a centralized only avenue through which this is going to flow. This is really just something that's going to be highlighted to prompt us to all be doing this individually all the time, wherever we go, walking around as the people of God, doing the will of God in the opportunities that God opens up for us. I saw in the news last month that there was a guy who was a speaker at a commencement, gave the commencement address at a graduation. It was over in Massachusetts at Dartmouth. And as he was speaking, he announced to the graduates that each of them was going to be given an envelope from him and his company containing $1,000. There was a little bit of a response in the crowd of students, if you can imagine. Each of them was told they were going to be given $1,000. This was Robert Hale Jr., the founder and CEO of Granite Telecommunications over there in the far northeast. But he had a stipulation with this. He says, you're going to be given $1,000. You can keep 500 of it to use in whatever way you wish if you give the other $500 away to meet a need. Now, you would think most of the students would say, that's a good deal. He's going to give me $500 if I take the other $500 and give it away to a person in need or to a charity. That's a win-win. Now, he didn't have any kind of tight controls over it, so there might have been someone that just pocketed all of it. But what an opportunity they had to receive from this kind individual that they might give. I'd love to hear the rest of the story. What were the ways in which these over 1,000 students spent that $1,000 that was handed to them at their graduation ceremony last month? See, it might have been easier for them, being poor recent college graduates, to take someone else's money and be generous with it. What if they were told, you got to take your own money and give it away? Would they have been equally generous? Well, what about you and me? If today on the way out, and I wish I could do this, but if on the way out today you were given $1,000 in the envelope, what would you do with it? What need are you aware of that could really help meet? Who might you invest in for the kingdom of God with that $1,000? What ways would you bring God glory with that money that was not yours and just handed to you? But let's back up a little further. Where has every $1,000 that has come across your hands or your ledger come from? Isn't all of it really a gift from God? Isn't every good gift something that comes down from heaven, from the God who provides all? Every single cent, really, is a gift from God. And every single cent and every single dollar is an opportunity to trust God to use that resource for the maximum glory of God. So I'm anticipating that we're going to start having some really interesting conversations. You might not want to talk about some of them because you just want to keep them quiet because you don't want to get any credit, and I understand that. But at the same time, we do want to start a buzz. We want to start an ongoing dialogue, an ongoing growing excitement that, you know, God has blessed so that we can give. God has given me something so I can give it away. God has provided for my needs so I can meet other people's needs. And I think there are people who are hurting, who are going through hardships, that maybe they've said, God, how come you're so distant? God, how come you never do anything for me? How could I trust you when you ignore me? I think our tangible expressions of the goodness of God are going to soften hearts, remove barriers, and bring about openness to the love of Christ. I'm looking forward to hearing all about it. Let's start dialoguing. Now, the question would be, do you have the resources to do this? Do you have what it takes? Has God given you what you need? Let me conclude with this story about a rich family in a church. It's my understanding it was written by Eddie Ogan, but it might go back even further. It reads, I'll never forget Easter 1946. So a different economy, a different era. This girl says, I was 14, my little sister O.C. was 12, and my older sister Darlene was 16. We lived at a home with our mother, and the four of us knew what it was to do without many things. My dad had died 5 years before, leaving mom with 7 school kids to raise and really no money. By 1946, my older sisters were married and my brothers had left home. A month before Easter, the pastor of our little church announced that a special Easter offering would be taken to help a poor family. So he asked everyone to save and to give sacrificially. When we got home, we talked about what we could do. We decided that we would buy 50 pounds of potatoes and live on that for the month. That would allow us to save $20 of our grocery money for the offering. When we thought that if we kept our electric lights turned off as much as possible, we could save some money on our electricity bill, especially if we didn't listen to the radio much that month. That would free up some money. Darlene, my sister, got as many house and yard cleaning jobs as possible, and all of us babysat for everyone we possibly could. For 15 cents, we could buy enough cotton loops to make 3 potholders and sell those for $1 apiece. We made $20 on potholders that month. It was the best month of our lives. Every day we counted our money to see how much we had saved. At night we'd sit in the dark and talk about the poor family that was going to enjoy this money that we were raising and that the church was going to give them. We had about 80 people in our church, so we figured that whatever amount of money we had to give, the offering would surely be 80 times that amount. Or 20 times that amount. After all, every Sunday the pastor had reminded everyone to save for the sacrificial offering. So the day before Easter, O.C. and I walked to the grocery store and got the manager to give us 3 crisp $20 bills and 1 $10 bill from all the change that we had gathered. We ran all the way home to show Mom and Darlene. We had never had so much money in our possession before. That night, we were so excited we could hardly sleep. We didn't care that we didn't have new clothes for Easter. We had an offering of $70 to give. We could hardly wait to get to church. On Sunday morning, the rain was pouring. We didn't own an umbrella. The church was a mile away from home, but it didn't matter. Darlene had cardboard in her shoes to fill the holes, but the cardboard came apart as the rain soaked her feet. When we sat in the church proudly, I heard some teenagers talking about us Smith girls having on our old dresses, and we looked at them in their new clothes, but yet I felt rich because we had an offering to give. When the sacrificial offering was taken, we were sitting in the second row. Mom put in the 10, and each of us girls put in a crisp $20 bill. As we walked home from church, we sang all the way. At lunch, Mom had a surprise for us. She had brought a dozen golden eggs, and we boiled Easter eggs, and we had fried potatoes. Late that afternoon, the minister drove up to our house. Mom went out to the door, talked with him for a moment, and came back in with an envelope in her hand. We asked what it was, but she didn't say anything. She opened the envelope and out fell money. In that envelope, there were 3 crisp $20 bills, a crisp $10 bill, and 17 $1 bills. Mom put the money back in the envelope. We didn't talk. We just sat and stared at the floor. We'd gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like poor white trash. We kids had had such a happy life that we had felt sorry for anyone who didn't have a mom and before a dad like ours in a house full of brothers and sisters with other kids visiting constantly. We thought it was fun to share silverware and see whether you got a spoon or a fork that night. We had two knives and we got to pass them around and share them around the table. We knew we didn't have a lot of things that other people had, but I'd never thought that I was poor. That Easter day, we found out that we were. The minister brought to us the money for the poor family, so we must be poor. I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress and worn-out shoes and felt so ashamed. I didn't even want to go back to church anymore. Everyone there probably already knew we were poor. I thought about school. I was in the ninth grade, and at the top of my class of over 100 students, I wondered if the kids at school knew that I was poor. I decided that I should quit school since I had already finished the eighth grade, and that was all that the law required. We sat in silence for a long time, and then it got dark. We went to bed. All that week, we girls went to school and came home, and no one talked much. But finally on Saturday, Mom asked us what we wanted to do with the money. What did poor people do with money? We didn't know. We'd never known we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mom said we had to. Although it was a sunny day, we didn't talk on the walk to church. Mom started a song, but no one joined in, and she only ended up singing one verse. At church, we had a missionary speaker. He talked about churches in Africa being made out of sun-dried mud, and they needed money to buy roofs. And he said $100 to put a roof on a church. The minister said, "Can't we all sacrifice to help these poor people in Africa?" We looked at each other and smiled for the first time in a week. Mom reached into her purse and pulled out the envelope. She passed it to Darlene. Darlene gave it to me. I handed it to Osi, and Osi put it in the offering. When the offering was counted, the minister announced that there was a little over $100. The missionary was excited. He hadn't expected such a large offering from our small little church. He said, "You must have some rich people in this church." Suddenly it struck us. We had given $87 out of that $100. We were the rich family in the church who gave most of that offering. Hadn't the missionary just said so? From that day on, I'd never been poor again. I've always remembered how rich I am because I have Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are rich because of what you've given us. We thank you. We thank you for saving us from the debt of sin and the destiny of death to which we were hell-bent. We thank you for loving us enough to grab us and lift us up, clean us off, and give us your very own righteousness, assuring that heaven is our home. And we thank you that while we're on this journey towards heaven and on this planet walking every day, we are doing so as your ambassadors, as your representatives, as the ones who have been given the resources of heaven to distribute along the way.